Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 221.
Melody and I once were in a cave spelunking. It was fantastic. Walking and crawling through the underneath of the earth, seeing underground lakes, interesting rock formation, and bats. At one point, our guide had us turn off our headlamps so we could experience the darkness. There, on a stone floor, with no light around us, or even seeping its way to us, we sat in darkness. That did not change. Our eyes were never able to adjust. We didn't start to see. We were in and at the mercy of the darkness. Only after the lights were turned back on could we see the passage that would lead us out back into the daylight. There'll be times in our lives when we feel this way about the world around us, like we are surrounded by the darkness of sin with no way out. Jesus, who is the light of the world, never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We know this is true, and yet sometimes we feel like we are living in a world where our King and Savior is no longer in control. We wonder why He would allow such and such. We just don't understand. Why does God allow evil? Isn't He King right now? How can we say that we are living in the kingdom if sin is allowed to overtake many parts of society? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster. He's also a graduate of RTS.
That's not going to last very much longer. I don't think you can do it. It just does not sound natural.
I'm just so used to saying
I can give you some ideas.
Here we go. Andy is husband to Melody.
There you go.
There we go.
Yeah, you could
see how you brought Melody into the intro today.
Right, she did, yeah.
Spelunking, really.
Oh, it was fantastic.
I would not have thunk it.
Really? We'd love to do that kind of stuff. I mean, we don't really do that much.
Like with ropes too? And the really
we did not have ropes. Okay. No, we didn't have ropes. Okay. I do that, but this was just in the bowels of the earth. I mean, we were crawling through some pretty tight places. Mm-hmm. One of the funnest happenings was mm-hmm. I was in the back of the line, which, look, if you're ever in a cave or any kind of outdoorsy situation, you never want to be the one in the back. Because that's the one that the axe murderer normally gets
first. Yeah.
But mm-hmm. I was in the back, and we were in a very tight passage. And like I said, there were bats. They were hibernating, but there were bats all over the place. Mm-hmm. And I heard some screaming up in the front of the line. And I'm thinking, oh, what was that? Well, somebody had bumped a bat mm-hmm. with their helmet, and which, of course, woke it up, and then it started flying. Well, it was a tight passage, so it's flying down this passage. And everybody in front of me can see it, and they're all ducking. Well, I'm in the back. I can't see it. So the person in front of me ducks, and all of a sudden there's just a bat at eye level looking like, uh-huh. get out of my way or I'm going to kill you. And it had just enough room to like go a vertical, you know, straight up and above my head.
Yeah, it doesn't want to hit you.
It didn't want to. No, but it was, I mean, it was our eyes met. Yeah, right.
There was a moment, and you were like,
and I, you know, nothing against bats.
We like bats.
Yeah. But still, I didn't want to be, you know, just face planted by a bat.
His echolocution, is that the right word?
I think sounds good.
His radar, mm-hmm.
In this case,
found
his
head. Robar. What?
His Robar.
Yeah,
I'm not Ray. I'm Rob.
Oh, goodness gracious.
There you go.
Bada bump.
Yeah, there you go. All night. I'm here all night.
Oh, boy. We're going to end this one pretty quickly here. Coming to an end now.
Yeah, no, I do enjoy caving and that kind of thing.
No, that's cool. That's cool. I've only been in like those mammoth caves and
I've never been in
the, mammoth the big kind of showy ones.
Right. Yeah, I've done those as well. And I still like that, you know, seeing the stalagmites, the stalactites, and all the rock formations.
Yeah, and water going through, and sometimes you have you're on a boat and everything. They turn the lights out.
It was very Phantom of the Opera to be in the middle, you know, here, because we went down pretty far. We're in this cave, and there's this huge lake, and you just think, wow, this is odd. Yeah, you just, you know, there's a lot happening within the earth that we just aren't aware of.
It just made me think more and more of your love for Tolkien and hobbits for reason when you started talking about going down into the earth underneath the earth.
Yes, we went to visit Moria. Yeah. And,
how is she? She doing well?
Oh my goodness!
Sorry.
Oh, the dwarf city, the dwarf realm, Moria, Balador. No, okay. All right, let's just move on.
All right, if my kids were here, they'd be rolling their eyes at me. Dad, you know what he's talking about. You do. All right. But this, all of this, to put us in a place of darkness.
Right, and that's what we had gone down there and we turned it off. And it was, I mean, darkness like I've never understood darkness. And it just, I did. You put my hand in front of my face, but you can't see it.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, if you're in, even if you're in like a basement or something like that, and you turn off all the lights and that instant darkness hits you and it's dark, you can't see anything. All of a sudden your eyes start to adjust and there's some little bit of light somewhere that creeps in. And eventually you can see pretty well. Here, never, never got that little bit of light.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're helpless.
Yeah, absolute darkness is disorienting.
It is.
It's very disorienting.
Because you can't, I mean, even though the lights had gone out and we were actually, and it wasn't like we were in the big room. We were actually in a very small enclosed space.
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't have gotten out of the cave. Mm-hmm. There's no way I could walk. First of all, our guy brought us there.
Mm-hmm.
So I couldn't backtrack because there were other passages.
Like, stand still and don't move.
Right. And I couldn't, I would have fallen off some sort of cliff or into the lake or something like that. Because you just can't
unless
see.
Unless you stayed on the narrow path.
Stayed on the narrow path. That's right. Unless I turn my light back on.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, and it just got me to thinking that, that with, this has been, you know, the year that everybody wants to forget. And it very well doesn't, it's getting somewhat better in some ways, getting worse in other ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we always have to deal with good and bad in life.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the questions that I always got from my dispensational friends is always, how can you say that we're in the kingdom now? Look at all the evil that's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand what there's now. I kind of throw it back at them and say, well, wait a minute. In the millennial kingdom, there's a whole lot of evil going on as well. But so they have to deal with the same problem. But it is easy for us because of our sinfulness, because of our weakness, because we're bent reeds, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're fragile creatures at times. And when we have to live, especially something like this, where it just seems like for the last year, every day there's more drudgery. There's more, you know, there's nothing to be happy about. And yet we look at our king and we think, well, Christ is in, God is in control. And we say that and we believe it and it is true. But getting that into our feeling and that can be a constant struggle.
Yeah. I mean, getting that into our internalizing it in our heart, really. Because when we have it there, it might fade, might go up and down a little bit, but there's something solid to stand on. This the language of being in the darkness and it being disorienting kind of just struck me. I know I said it, but I wasn't anticipating in saying it. But it becomes disorienting. A year that we were just in was disorienting for many. And you didn't know what side was up, you know, and that happens on occasion, right? I mean, and we want to be prepared for it. That's what living the Christian life,
right?
And staying faithful to the things that God asks you to do when things are great is helpful and good for us, because when things are not great, then we remain on a solid foundation.
Mm-hmm.
We remain on the rock. We remain less, let's just say, less disoriented by the troubles, by the trials. Mm-hmm. We have a fixed point to look at, right? Mm-hmm. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And he remains the steadfast one for us. Even when the world around us seems to be falling out from underneath mm-hmm. us, we have a rock that won't fall. And so when life is disorienting, you know, calling upon him, finding him, to be that anchor of the soul is what we need to maintain. And having regular Bible reading, having, you know,
right.
being in regular worship, which is what a lot of people lost
right.
during this yes. year.
And still have.
And still lost. Have. Yeah, there are some churches that still have not regained that footing. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, some have thought it not necessary to regain that footing in the broader evangelical world, unfortunately. And we need that, though. We need that weekly cycle that God has given to us of worshiping and assembling as a body. And still, you know, for us as a congregation, that is still upset and still is disorienting and still challenging for right. us because we're not worshiping the way that we would normally be worshiping. Right. And so it becomes still, you know, an ongoing trial of some sort. Right. And now, of course, there's lots of difficult things going on in the world beyond what this is. But for us as a congregation, that still remains, and I'm sure for many others out there, right. still remains a difficulty with regard to worship, with regard to regular, let's just call it Christian education, you know, fellowship and times when our kids would get together and learn from a teacher, you know, what we call a Sunday school or morning instruction, right. however your church does something like that. Those things are all up in the air. They're different now, mm-hmm. depending on where you live. And those things disorient us.
Right.
They challenge our Christian life.
And yet, when we don't feel like coming to church, being in church is probably the best place that's going to actually bring us out of that feeling
yeah.
of despair or just wanting to give up and
yeah.
or complacency, that kind of thing. But being in even we always, I think we chide ourselves at times because we listen to sermons and sometimes we find ourselves that we don't listen, that we zone out at times mm-hmm. and we're not picking up everything. Or what always happens to me is the person I'm listening to, often you, will say something that it's like, oh, that's really interesting. Mm-hmm. And then my mind, biblically,
right.
is rabbit trailing.
Yeah, I hear you.
Which is like, mm-hmm. isn't that a good thing?
I do it to myself when I'm preaching.
Why explains a lot. And so, you know, you're talking about Genesis, and then mm-hmm. I think, oh, yeah, that's... But then all of a sudden, I'll come back, and I'll realize, well, how did he get to Exodus? We were mm-hmm. just in Genesis. What happened? But I think that for people that will come and their mind, because of the what's going on in the world... Mm-hmm. Their mind just isn't there. This happens to all of us. Being with the people of God, even if your mind is not fully engaged, there still is a benefit. And I was counseling somebody the other day. We were talking about how hard this past year has been and how it's the idea of it not getting better is always there. And we're talking about faith and how... Now is the time that we live by faith, that we don't have the fullness of mm-hmm. the reality that with the age to come
yeah.
is not here yet. We live by faith. Someday, we will not live by faith.
Absolutely.
Our relationship mm-hmm. with Christ for eternity will not be based on faith.
It's walk by faith, not by sight.
Right.
That's today's
right.
Life verse, right? Forever. Mm-hmm. Forever in this life, in this now. One day it won't be, mm-hmm. right? One day faith, as you said, will become sight.
Right.
And that's the day we long for.
Yeah.
And that wraps you around or brings you back to what you're talking about with regard to the kingdom. Mm. Right. Right now, it is by faith that we see King Jesus, right? That
right.
we see him.
Right.
On his throne, that we, when we come into worship, we come into his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit, into the myriad of angels, into that worship that's described for us in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews. That is what we have by faith when we're coming into worship, but it's all of life as well, mm-hmm. right? That he is governing these things, that the hands or the hearts of the leaders and kings and rulers are in his hand, and he molds that for our good.
Right.
I mean, and how can you know, this president be for our good, or how can that ruler mm-hmm. and that king be for, you know, that dictator be for the people's good? Well, that is for God.
We don't know.
Yeah, that right. is for God. It is for us to trust. It is for right. us to, by faith, say that what he is doing is good. I mean, he used Cyrus to yep. lead his people. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Belshazzar. He used all of right. these people, Pharaoh, for his purposes, right. for his people, for either their chastisement, for judging them, or for saving them. In one way or another, mm-hmm. he has used the leaders of nations mm-hmm. and these empires that he has lifted up and that he has brought down for his people's
right.
purpose.
Right.
His purpose.
Right now, God is building his kingdom.
Absolutely.
He's continuing to build his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Christ is reigning on the throne. We just don't understand, one, how this is going to lead to the betterment of the kingdom. Also, we don't understand why God would do it in such and such a way.
Right.
We wouldn't do it like that.
Right.
And that's what it really comes down to, is that, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, that it's like, well, you know, I want to be God or I want to be king. No, it's our understanding of how would we do this is going to be different than God's, because we don't have, we're not actually doing anything.
Because we're not God.
But we're not God. And yeah. and we don't even have the knowledge. If we had the knowledge of what the end result was going to be, at a more specific level, I think it would be easier for us. But we only have what God's given us in his word. Mm-hmm. So we kind of have a big picture of things. We know that God will build his kingdom. We know that God will save his elect. And we know that someday he's coming in judgment and there will be a new heavens and new earth. And all things that are happening today will work for our good mm-hmm. if we're his people.
If we're his people, exactly. The good part is only with regard to his people. And he's bringing, like you said, he's bringing his people to himself through these means. And we know from God's word, it's through many trials, many tribulations that people will see his kingdom. We know trials are spoken of over and over again. Suffering is spoken of over and over again for the first century Christianity. Well, for Jesus himself. And it is, he promises us that we're going to have this, and it's our inability to see it well or understand mm-hmm. that that we get flustered by it or we get surprised by it, that things aren't going to go well, mm-hmm. And that's our weakness. It's you know, a human weakness. We are short sighted. We are not as wise as we would like to be, or as God, of course. We are creature. He is creator. Mm-hmm. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He has decreed everything that comes to pass, whatsoever comes to pass. And that, you know, that upsets us sometimes, I think, because we see, as you said in your intro, you know, we see bad things happening. Yep. And when then we are tempted to say, well, then God is bad. Right, that's where we're tempted to go in our bad moments, in our dark moments,
right. in our sinful moments,
because it's to call God evil is wrong. It is sinful, and yes. we are not to do that. We know that he is not the author of sin, even though he allowed sin to come into this world.
Right.
We have to take his word for it. The problem of evil, right? Lots of different people have dealt with it in various ways. You know, we're not going to come to a solution for you here, except for we know that God tells us in his word that he is not the author of evil. Right. And so we have to believe him, that he is not the one who does evil in any way. And so we trust him at that, and we come to him as, you know, a king who is before us, this wonderful king, which is kind of foreign to us in and of itself, if we're going to start talking
That's
about
true.
Kings, right? To a lot of American Christians.
Yeah. It's just what we're used to. We don't have a monarch.
Yeah, that's just an unfamiliar form of government and what that means, you know, an absolute authority, absolute king, which we don't even really have any in this world anymore. I mean, we used to have a lot. I mean, unless I'm forgetting some.
There's probably a couple out there.
Yeah, but, I mean, yeah. They might call themselves dictators.
Well, no, I mean,
you're probably right.
I think there are a couple kingdoms with an absolute monarch. Mm-hmm. With smaller countries, but
yeah, no, I think
still,
you're right.
It is hard for us to understand that. There's a fine line between going back to what you're saying before about frustration with the evil in the world and mm-hmm. and getting to that point where all of a sudden we look at God and we blame God. Mm-hmm. There's a fine line between righteous indignation over evil, mm-hmm. which is fine. We should mm-hmm. not
be angry and not sin.
We yeah. should not like mm-hmm. evil. We right. should not be satisfied with it. We mm-hmm. We're not saying we just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, God's in control and whatever's going to happen is going to happen.
No, we're not fatalists.
We're not.
No.
But there is that line that mm-hmm. can be crossed. And the psalmist had to deal with mm-hmm. this when they looked at the evil that was in the world and the evildoers that were prospering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Judge them. Mm-hmm. And there's that fine line between judge them because you are righteous and judge them because I'm angry at them.
Right, right, yeah. And you have that over and over again in the mm-hmm. Psalms, as you see. And you know, the wonderful, beautiful thing about the Psalms, for almost all of them, when that happens, the psalmist comes around mm-hmm. and praises the Lord, right? And that's where we need to be. I mean, we might get upset, we might get angry, we might even sin in doing mm-hmm. that. And you know, Paul warns about that same thing, that, you know, let the vindication be to God. He is the one who brings it about, not us, right? The retribution for other people's evil. We sometimes feel like we should be the ones who we get vengeful hearts, right? Yeah. And we want to do that. And we think it would be right to do it sometimes. But God says, no, that's mine. Yeah. That's mine. But we as a Christian people need to come back to the praising of God. We need to come back to the lifting up him up in worship, even after we have had these, you know, wrong emotions or feelings about the world. Maybe even they were right feelings and you just, you know, angry. Maybe you're not sinning, but to come back and praise the Lord, to lift his name up on high for who he is. You are highly exalted, O Lord. You are great. You are our sovereign, and I will bend the knee to you. Do your will, you know.
When you look back at Christ coming, and I'm hoping this will help us as we get a little frustrated about the future. When we look back at the coming of the kingdom with Christ's first advent, look at the nations that he came with, Rome, mm-hmm. Egypt, and then, of course, the nation of Babylon, Assyria, but Greece. Look at these pagan, godless societies that you might find here or there people coming out of those that became believers, that God was bringing mm-hmm. people out. And every now and then, what do we see? You know, the Queen of Sheba coming up. And, mm-hmm. and so we see these glimpses at times. But when we look back at these nations, we don't find any nation that is a God society according to who we know who he is, except for Israel, mm-hmm. who God raises up and spends most of their time in rebellion. I mean, that's just, but yet there's still the God society mm-hmm. and structures there. And at times they are godly people that we see them as a godly nation, and God refers to them as his people and his nation. But when the kingdom comes and it comes into one of the most sinful, corrupt, pagan, non-biblical, godly nations ever in Rome. And then the kingdom comes, and it's that, what's that stone? You know, go back to the book of Daniel with the stone that hits the giant statue, mm-hmm. and it destroys it. And that little stone, which is the kingdom of God, grows into this giant mountain. We see that at the time of Christ. So Christ comes, and here's the kingdom. And then what do we see? We see it going throughout Rome until it starts in Jerusalem and ends in Rome itself. And it's a mistake to think that I'm saying that eventually Rome would become a Christianized Rome and all that. But we do see Christianity taking over and permeating through, not where everybody's a Christian, but where Christianity in itself just permeates through and it changes things. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that, we see it go throughout Europe and we see it go throughout, and then of course into America and other, we see the kingdom of God coming into societies and changing those societies, often for the better. Mm-hmm. And now, what do we see in this world as well? We see the kingdom of God sitting in these societies for hundreds of years, becoming what, Christendom. We look at these, at some of these nations, England and that's Christendom.
Yeah, Christendom.
And,
yeah.
And America, mm-hmm. It's the city set on a hill. Mm-hmm. Now, okay, I'm not saying that we can look at that and say it's exactly what that's trying to say, but we can still see a good group of the people of God living in those societies. So we do see good things going on with the kingdom of God. When we lose focus of what God is doing is when we stop looking back at any good thing that's happened. Mm-hmm. God, now the kingdom itself, ultimately, as a good amillennialist as I am, is the eternal kingdom of God. When this age and the age to come are finally just, it's the age to come has come, mm-hmm. and the new heavens and new earth has come, and we are, sin is no more and all that. That's the final stage. But God does do good things in this world. And that's really my point here, mm-hmm. is that it's easy for us to live through a year like this and only see the bad. Mm-hmm. God is doing good through this. And it might take us 10 or 15 years to actually be able to say, you know what, that was a hard year and there was a lot of bad things. And there was a hard 5 or 6 years that, you know, we had to live through. But you know what? God did wonderful things. And I can look back and I see pieces. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's good for us to look back at those pieces.
Well, yeah. I mean, we talked a couple of episodes ago on remembering. Mm-hmm. And so looking back and seeing how God has worked is always a good thing. And when I see God building his kingdom, I see him building his church,
right?
And when he does that, no matter where it is, no matter how influential or non-influential it is in that society, mm-hmm. it's a good thing,
right?
He's drawing people to himself to worship him. He's building his church, which he said he will always do, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know those things to be true, that God is building his church and that he will continue to do so through the work of his church, through feeble people like you and me, throughout this nation and, you know, throughout the world in various places and in various ways. But he does it through his church. And I find it interesting, you brought up how he does that, because you said we were going to talk about Christ is King, I went back to the old Westminster catechisms, and the shorter catechism on this is really short. So I went to the larger catechism on this, which opens things up a bit more, brings more the nature of the church into it, which is interesting, I thought. So the question, and this is Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 45 is, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. In bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience, and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest, who know not God and obey not the gospel. So that's the description of what our catechism, larger catechism, says Christ does in his office as king. And it's interesting to me that he immediately starts off with calling people out of the world and giving them officers, laws, and censures, right? I mean, to see the government of how he governs And our catechism is telling us, and you know, there's a variety of scripture texts here, right? We can go to those another time if we want to, but our catechism is telling us is that we see Christ as king through the working of the government of his church. That's pretty wild.
Yeah.
I mean, elsewhere in the confession, it says, you know, the kingdom of God is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth as we see it. And we say, oh, goodness, it's so imperfect. Well, that's right. On this side of glory it is, but it will be extended and it will become perfect, his kingdom, the church, right, on the other side of in glory in the new heavens and new earth, as you've already, you know, brought to our attention. But he uses the church, and in there he bestows grace upon his elect. He rewards obedience, corrects us. He corrects us through the church, through censures, through laws. He preserves and supports us under all of our temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming their enemies. He does this ongoingly. Through the church, which is, I think, you know, pretty awesome to think about, because right. We are small, we are feeble, we are weak, but it is through that that he wants to show us his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And to a certain extent, he wants us to see the nature of his kingdom. It's kind of like the way, you know, we see Christ enthroned on earth is when he is lifted up on the cross, right, and suffering and crowned with a crown of thorns, we say, right? And we see it in John, especially, I think in John 18 and 19. And you see the nature of his kingdom through him going to the cross. I mean, and that's not to say that it's not mighty and wonderful and powerful. Yes. It is, but in this side of glory, it is shown through humiliation and suffering and weakness that his name would be made great and powerful. That gives us a sense of, you know, who our God is. And it's something that the world finds absolutely ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous.
Well, it's interesting because when he goes to the cross, it is a mock of a inauguration or a coronation of a king.
Yes,
he is given a crown. He is given a robe. Mm-hmm. He is led through a procession. He is raised up, mm-hmm. which is what happens to a king when mm-hmm. when they assume their power. But of course, from the world's perspective, it's all mock.
Of course, right.
They rip the robe, they mm-hmm. beat him and they rip the robe off and it pulls away mm-hmm. his skin. And of course, the crown that he has given is pressed into his head with thorns and he's lifted up and he's nailed to the cross. And yet above him, it says that he is a king
of the Jews. Yeah.
And so while the nations around him laugh, mm-hmm. He is raised up in his, humiliation, and eventually the sins, our sins are poured out on him. Mm-hmm. He raises up as the king.
Yeah. As the resurrected and exalted king, right?
And so as the world laughs, mm-hmm. you know, God, they can laugh now. It's hollow. It means
absolutely.
Nothing.
Yeah. And God's the one who laughs down upon them.
Right.
Right. I mean, we see that as well in other parts of Scripture, where we see that is how God looks upon his enemies. He scoffs at them because of their attempt to thwart him. And yet, for us, you know, that is not our attitude at this time, where there's I've not come to condemn but to save, right? That's what Jesus says. And that's what we're about in this life,
right?
In this ministry. We're not, I mean, are we meant to scoff at foolishness? Yeah, I think we are. I think we're meant to scoff at foolishness. Right. We're meant to scoff at those who do think.
And speak out against
sin. Yeah. Right? And sometimes that can be done in a scoffing manner.
Sure.
But at the same time, there's an attitude of, can we minister to those who are listening? Right, as we're doing it, right, because there's might be someone who's the main enemy, right? We might say, the main promoter of evil or something like that. Mm-hmm. But then there are those who are just sort of like on the sidelines who are looking at. They're the ones who the Lord typically is bringing to Himself. The mm-hmm. ones who are unsure, and they're hearing and God works through the hearing of that ministry of the Word and even through His people suffering, of them looking. Of outsiders looking in and seeing his mm-hmm. people and how they handle adversity, and they are changed by that at times. I mean, it's not all the time, but that happens. There's a way in which God works through his people, through their words and through their actions, to bring people to, there's a testimony, there's a witness to it that, we just don't understand sometimes, I think.
Right. And our focus needs to be on those things. When it's so easy for our focus to be on the evil that we see in the world. And one of the negatives about having so much access to instant news, whether it's television or radio or computer, is that we're drawn to getting the latest update, that we end up living through reciprocally the same bad news. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, there might be some new news at the top of the hour. But more often, we see the same news being regurgitated over and over and over and over again. And when we find ourselves being depressed because of what's happening in the news, if that's what we're watching over and over and over and over again, how can we get out of our depression? How can we get, or despair, or even just the bad feeling, or we might not be depressed. We might be people that just don't get depressed, but there's still that negative feeling that we have. I'm not saying don't keep up with news. That's perfectly fine, but be careful that that's not what is your daily diet 15 hours a day.
I think that's
hard not to do, especially when there's so much going on in the world that you need to see the daily updates, or not the daily, you need to see the hourly updates, because you just have to see it, because what's going to happen next?
Yeah, and not just that, but you need to hear what someone has to say about it. Yeah. You want to hear commentators speak about it, and so you're trying to get, you know, the latest assessment of what's going on. Right.
Which is fine in small doses.
Absolutely. I like to hear what others have to say about certain things as well. Mm-hmm. Read, you know, commentaries or commentaries on news or events, something like that. But if you're getting that without scripture, if you're getting that without worship,
right. Yes.
if your diet is unbalanced, essentially, I think is what you're saying. Yeah. Weighted more in one direction than another. If you're looking at the bad news of the world and not the good news of the gospel, then you're missing half your life. Well, you're missing all of your life. Right.
Well, the most important things in your life.
Yeah. The most important, the eternal things, right? These things are changing. There are all sorts of change going on. And we're probably in for more and more change. I mean, that's just the nature of the world we live in is constant change. And it seems more and more that it's becoming faster and faster, that moral changes that we are, you know, living through, which is happening. And it seems like the world is just insane in the things it is thinking about and things it is wanting to institute in our nation, at least. And yeah, it seems upside down. Absolutely. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. And we're told that is going to happen. Right. We're told this is going to happen, right? I mean, we get complacent after a while, and American Christianity and my very novice look at it has become complacent. You know, it's a happy life in this American nation that we live in, and a lot of Christians have become complacent. They expect certain things to happen because of who they are, or because of where they live. And I don't think we can expect certain things anymore, or certain.
Well, and it's not that it's not wrong to desire the good things.
No, I'm not saying that.
It's just for us. It's easy for us to say, "Wait a minute." It should always be like this.
Right. And we're told, and really, in God's word, it's not going to be. That's the thing. God has not promised that.
Right. I think it's interesting reading through Job, which is the best book on the sovereignty of God, of God being king, of him ruling over the whole world. And there's these arguments back and forth that why are these bad things happening to Job? Well, his friends tell him he's sinned. Obviously, he's sinned. That's why all these bad things are happening to him. And he's saying, I know no sin that I've committed that I have not repented of. You know, God would not treat me like this because of some unknown sin. Mm-hmm. And he finally gets to the place where he's like, you know what? I just wish I'd never been born. Just wipe me off the face of this. Why would you give me this kind of life? So he finally gets to that place where he's crossed that line. Mm-hmm. And God comes to him, and God doesn't go through argument by argument from the bad arguments of his friends. And he doesn't even really go through the arguments of Job. He says, have you looked at the awesome power that's in nature? Look at what I've created. Look at the eagle, look at the deer, look at the dinosaurs,
Leviathan.
Look at these creatures that I've created in power, and they have their own power, they have their own wisdom, they have their own awesomeness that I've created in them. Can you do that? Can you fathom what I was able to do? Mm-hmm. If you can fathom what I was able to do in that, well, then you'd understand me. So he puts him in his place by telling him that he is creature and God is creator, mm-hmm. and he is sovereign over all. And Job gets it. And then because who is Job? Job is his son. Job is the child of God. God has also created Job, and he is his righteous one. Because why? Because God has saved Job. He is one of the people of God. He's one of us. And so then he's going to go after these people that have been lying to Job. No, that they were wrong about God, mm-hmm. and they were wrong about Job. Mm-hmm. And God is going to wipe them out. And then what does Job do? He stands up as mediator. No, he is going to pray for his friends so that God doesn't wipe them out. And it's just this great reversal of what's happening throughout Job, where Job is wondering why this is happening. Why? God never tells him why. But God does help him understand where his place in this world is. And then once Job comes back to understanding that, he's not asking why anymore. Because he loves his Lord. His Lord is sovereign, and he's going to have his faith in the sovereignty of God. And that's enough. And it has to be enough for us.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can, of course, find us at reformedforum.org, and there you'll find lots of other wonderful resources, Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ, as well as Reformed Academy. If you have any questions, comments, recommendations, want to just say hey, you can email us at mail@reformedforum.org. You can also check us out, that is the church that Rob and I serve, at westminsteropc.org. You can also go to chicagoreform.org to find out about other OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area. Rob, what are we doing next time?
Next time we're going to talk about the Second Coming and the coming of the King.
All right. Again, well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.